incapable I am of really running my own life, and I just appreciate so much the steadfastness and the love that Jesus has put in my heart for him. I just praise him every day for that. I decided to continue this week Don's sermon, or his Sunday school series, Guidance from God. And the Lord has given me, anointed to my heart, another aspect of this that I think is very, very needful for those of us in the body and many people beyond that too. But this is guidance from God for the marriage. And I think a lot of marriages need a lot of guidance from God. And actually, this lesson, all of those that aren't married don't need to just turn off their hearing aid or plug their ears or something, because this is a subject that I think applies to everybody. You're either married or you're unmarried. Most of those that are unmarried are going to be married. And so I think that there's a pretty broad application here. If you'll turn to Psalm 127, I just wanted to preface what I was going to bring this morning with several verses of Scripture. And notice the topic is guidance from God for the marriage. Psalms 127, first verse, says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain." He said, except the Lord build a house. Well, does this in any way apply to marriage? Well, I think it applies to any undertaking in life. If the Lord is not in it, if it's not according to the Lord's plan, you've got real problems. You're going contrary to God's way. You're not in God's plan, and life is going to be full of miseries, hardships, and you wonder why everything in life seems to go wrong. He's not just talking about that God is only good for the contractors and the architects. He's talking about all the areas of life. And so I see that this applies to marriage also. God is the master architect, and we do well in any area of life if we abide by the plans that he has set down. It'll only come out with that abundant life that he tells us about when it's according to the designer's plan. If you get a contractor on a job and he starts putting in all of his own ideas and not according to plans that the architect very carefully drew up, you're going to have a mess on your hands, an absolute mess. Nothing is going to come out the way that it was intended to be, and it's not going to be able to serve the function that it was set out to do in the first place at all. So we do well if we keep in mind that we should keep very much in mind what God has set down as the plan for anything we do, and in particular today we're talking about marriage. Down to Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." It says, blessed is everyone that walketh in his ways. You know, many people have less than a blessed marriage. If you had to fill out a little card and check the box, you rate your marriage, blessed or less than blessed, ask yourself, which of those squares would you be checking? You know, well, if you're checking the less than blessed column, look around. You may not be walking in the Lord's ways completely or as much as you thought that you were. It's because he says if you are, you're going to be blessed. So we can use some of these things as clues to kind of give us road signs that we may not be quite on the road that we think we are. Psalms 133, over a page, verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Brethren in this sense is applying to both men and women, and it also applies to marriage also. And how blessed it is for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity, in harmony. How pleasant it is. And you can also write the corollary to that, how miserable and unpleasant it is to dwell together in disunity and disharmony. And you say amen to that? Amen. Well, the truth is that far too many Christian marriages, as sad as that is, are a long way from being blessed. In fact, they're bordering in all different states up clear to the point of just being on the brink of disaster. And in my heart, sometimes I've almost been brought to the point of tears, you know, as I wait before the Lord and I say, Lord, this should not be so. This should not be named among your people. Lord, we have your own handbook right here, and we should not be taken to and run over one side and up one side and down the other by Satan, the enemy of our souls, and making misery out of that very thing that you set as a type of that relationship which is to be, that you're to have with us to come. See, Satan hates anything that points toward that relationship. And that's one of the reasons he bears down so hard with such pressure on marriages. And of course, we give him a lot of opportunity, and that's one of the reasons that I felt to bring this lesson today. And this lesson is applicable, these rules, regardless of the position of the marriage. You know, it's not just for those that have a good marriage or some that have got problem situations and some that have maybe got serious problems. But this applies. You can, regardless of where you are, you can always benefit from knowing God's plan. And maybe you have to make a larger course correction than somebody who maybe is more nearly on the correct course. But everybody can afford to turn that wheel a bit and say, ah, I see the plan more clearly now. And you come about in order to strike a new course. Most people, when they look at the Bible, only see relatively few verses that somehow apply to marriage, and a lot of these don't seem to be terribly specific in their minds. You know, there's perhaps less than 100 verses that might directly state marriage or husband and wife, you know. But as I've spent time in the Word and so forth, I see that marriage, and I'll explain this to you as I go on a few more minutes, is probably one of the most mentioned subjects throughout the whole Bible, the whole God's Word. And most people completely miss that, and they overlook it, and they don't see where that comes from and why I say that. And as a result, they're missing the tremendous bulk of the information about God's plan and God's principles for the marriage. And it just takes a light coming on to be able to see that and appropriate it and use it for your own life. And I wanted to bring some of that this morning. They only just see, you know, specific verses like, wives, obey your husbands, and husbands always seem like to remember that verse. And husbands, love your wives as yourself. You know, specific verses like that. But my, how much more there is in the Scriptures relating to the marriage. We see in the Scriptures over and over and over again that the husband and wife relationship is continually pointed to that relationship that we are to come into with Jesus, that we have with Jesus. Jesus is over and over again spoken as the bridegroom. We are spoken of as the bride. The church is the bride. The church is compared as the woman in the marriage relationship. And over again, we see that throughout the Scriptures, this is the way God uses this type. And we see that God instituted marriage. God always intended that marriage would be a type of that relationship. See, God was trying to tell us in physical and natural things something about that heavenly relationship that was to come. And he doesn't have very many words to describe, because, see, we only know things about the things that we see and have associated with and have experienced before. God has to tell us everything in terms of those. And how is he going to tell us in earthly things about those spiritual, heavenly, wonderful things which are to come? Well, he's done this by setting up marriage as a picture in a sort. And so marriage is the type, and the antitype of that is that bride relationship, the marriage relationship with our Heavenly Father, which to a certain extent we have even entered into already. We see that he is our lover and that we are espoused to him. And this is a wonderful and a very beautiful picture. And God is very concerned that types are kept. We see this over and over again in Scriptures. And so God is concerned. God is very concerned when our marriages are not according to the plan that he has set down, this type. It's not just a matter that up to our own discretion, and we wind up just being miserable by breaking the plan and the type that God has set down. Now, it's not unusual. See, God has made the type so that he can use that to explain to us more about that heavenly relationship which is to come. But you know, as I see today, it's not unusual at all for people to know, particularly those here in Community Chapel, that have received a lot of Christian teaching, and this applies to other people, if they've had a lot of teaching about what that love relationship with Jesus is about how Jesus deals with this. And it's not unusual at all for people to know more about the spiritual application and the spiritual relationship with Jesus, that love relationship with Him, than they do of the marriage. But you know that you can apply your understanding of that type both ways. Rather than just take the marriage and use that to find out and discover and enlighten more about that relationship which is to come, we can take what we know, in many cases more than the marriage, about that relationship which Jesus is leading us into as we study in His Word, seeing that love relationship as He's dealt in our own lives, and we see the tender ways in which He's moved and stirred in our hearts. We can take that knowledge and apply it down to our marriage. Now, what does that tell me about the marriage? They apply back and forth one way and the other. And one of the reasons that we can do that so clearly today is that there's such a lack of knowledge about what are proper principles in marriage. I think future or past generations just sort of let their children grow up in such bad examples and decay of the family and marriages and women's lib and everything that there is no standard. There's nothing. Many people grow up today not having the slightest idea of what the proper principles for marriage are. So I think that the one thing that we can gain tremendous value from, particularly here, and I'm speaking to this body, is if we start applying the things that we know about that spiritual relationship with Jesus that He's drawing us into, as He's moving us and dealing in our lives every day, and apply that to our marriage and see what it is we can discover from that. So this is sort of reversing the type, and it's brought some real insights. And I think particularly we here that have had so much teaching on the love of Jesus and everything are in a unique position to really especially apply this. And the Lord can really anoint this to your life and give you some real revelations about things that you have not just been that clear in your life as to what to do. And it gives you many specifics. It allows you to relate a whole world of specifics to your marriage rather than just general verses. And this is where the tremendous value I see of that is. And it's been a real tremendous blessing to me as my wife and I have entered into ministry of counseling for a while now. And as we've applied these things, it's put so much light and so much illumination on the problems that people come in some of the mixed up situations and how Satan has been warring in their marriage lives and so forth. It's put so much light and brought such a victory, and we can just see them being lifted up and set on a new direction that more people just need to have these understandings that help lighten our counseling loads and help a lot of people who maybe aren't in crisis situations. They feel like that they just on the brink of disaster in their marriage and they've got to go to counseling. But there are a lot of people, you know, they're not, their marriage relationship isn't what it should be, but they haven't come to the point yet that they're desperate enough that they feel like they want to come to counseling and get the problem solved. And so hopefully this lesson today can hit a lot of people like that too. I've selected about four principal items that I would like to bring to you, call them the choicest of the gems that I could see in the few minutes that I have here, to bring to you understandings that we find from applying this type and this understanding in sort of the reverse order and looking at our marriage in light of what we know about the marriage relationship with Jesus and our love relationship with Him. And one thing that I think I would place the highest on the list, and I'd like all of you that feel like you can to take notes on these things, because oftentimes the birds steal away the thought and you walk away from church and now, what was it? You said, what was it I learned? How many times have you gone away from the sermon and an hour later you had difficulty recalling, you know, really specifically? Well, I think the Lord intends that we somehow retain these things and keep a grasp on them long enough to start applying them in our lives. And the first one is, accept your mate as they are. And you might say, my goodness, of course I do that. Well, probably not as much as you think. When we come to Jesus, let's look at that. Jesus accepts us as we are. A lot of people are pretty messed up. They've got tremendous imperfections. They've got all sorts of problems in their lives. But you know, Jesus loves you so much. We see that He accepted us. We didn't have to become good. We didn't have to get everything straightened out, everything made right in our life. Jesus loved us so much that love just overshadowed all of the imperfections, the problems. And he knew at the time that he saved us that in the natural we would probably never be absolutely perfect, that we would never have every flaw, every problem in our life completely taken care of before he caught us away to be with him. You know, suppose that person was saved and we know that Jesus forgave them their sins and he accepted them and he loved them, and maybe they were taken away in an accident just a few moments or a few days or something after that. You know, the Lord would love that one just as much, and the imperfections that they had would not cause him to turn aside and say, no, we don't see Jesus saying, I only love you because of what I think I can make you into. And all of this love is conditional that someday you're going to be there, and otherwise you're cut out, so you have to really stay on the ball now and keep, because, you know, I don't really love you for what you are, it's for what you're going to be. We don't see Jesus doing that, do we? And how many times do we see, or have we heard about situations where a couple will get married, and particularly because you might know what the scriptural pattern for a husband and a wife is, you know, and it's very easy to see, well, you know, my new wife or my new husband, you know, just not really this. And so you kind of get a little bit dissatisfied, and you start saying, well, you start laying down a standard and trying to push and to change that person, you know. And after a while, you see that your attitude changes. You're not really happy with them unless they're molding into that spot that is that perfect husband that Scripture calls out, or that perfect wife that Scripture calls out. And so that what it amounts to, see, your heart is no longer really happy with that person as they are. See, you're not really accepting them as they are. In other words, there's a goading and a churning inside that isn't going to be satisfied in that relationship between you and them until they change. And a lot of people of you probably experienced something along that line. And this is entirely contrary to the way that we see Jesus deals with us. Jesus accepts us as we are. You know that if you never, if you really love the Lord, I believe that this wouldn't happen. But Jesus' love is not conditional. If you never got rid of, if you came to the Lord and walked as well as you did, but there are a lot of problems in life, maybe your tendency to be slothful and careless about things, and there's just a whole bunch of problems. I'm not saying that a person's out just living in gross sin or something, but a lot of problems in life that would be irritating. It would prevent you from entering into ministries that you might know. The Lord would just not simply be able to use you in the way that he wants. He's still going to love you anyway, regardless of all of these things. He wants you so much that these things just count almost as nothing. It's a revelation, if you can receive it, that the husband, that sweetheart, husband or wife, that you married is the same person the day after you married them as they were the day before. Is that too deep for you? Why do people expect that suddenly marriage changed somebody, and something that they weren't the day before they were married, now that they're supposed to be afterwards, that they have to be, and if they aren't, you're supposed to set about to try to change them and to cram them into that. So you see people start to put the pressure on, you know, try to jam somebody into that mold, and you stomp on them a few times, you know, and the edges kind of get rough, and you hear criticism and maybe sharp words or something, because it isn't according to what, in other words, you've set a standard. You've now set a standard that you're not going to be happy with unless the person follows. And we see this is not at all the way Jesus works with us. And they start believing Satan's lie that you can't be happy unless your spouse changes. Maybe in subtle ways. Maybe it's only in small little picky ways. Yeah. In other words, the wife isn't keeping the house clean enough. And this is one of the real common things. The wife is married, never had a household to keep, and all of a sudden the husband expects that she's experienced and able to be terribly efficient in all of these things, get everything done, have time for everything, and that just isn't so. That person is the same person the day after you married them as they are the day before. They haven't changed. They haven't become a towering mountain of experience and maturity and all of these things. And we forget those things, and we go awry, and we open ourselves up to the lies of Satan. And I think he thrusts us through with these things, and many marriages are bleeding because of these things. We need to evaluate, are we doing as Jesus does to us, really accept us? One question, there are two questions that a couple should ask each other before they really seriously consider getting married, before they tie the knot. And one of those questions is, do I know what the most irritating thing, the greatest fault in the way I would view it, that my intended spouse has? Do you know what the thing in their life that is going to bother you the most is? You need to ask yourself that question, because if you haven't, you really haven't come to grips with a problem that may really cause you some real struggles. You need to answer that question. I knew that answer before I got married. I knew exactly what the problem was. In other words, the thing that would probably grate against me the worst. And then I had to ask myself the question, and I think everyone that's contemplating marriage needs to ask themselves also the question, all right, that being so, am I willing to live with that if that never changes? Could I still have that love and that heart for that person and still have that tender affection if they never changed in this area in their whole life? If you know that your wife just could never meet up to the housekeeping standards that you would like to see, would you be willing? Could you find it in your heart to be happy throughout your whole life never having that standard met? In other words, if your wife never did anything in that regard better the day just before you were caught up in the rapture as the day after you were married. You need to be able to say yes to that. Yes, I love that person so much that regardless of that fault or any other fault that I might discover, because you know, sometimes you discover things that situations that you don't really run into until you're married and living together, but you need to decide in your own heart that love for that other person is so much more, that the tenderness, just the desire of being with that person, having that fellowship with them and sharing your life means so much more, that if you had to live in a place that was way below what your dream house was or your dream family or whatever else, the circumstances in life, that regardless of whether the husband might tend to be slothful and never on time and you're a very fastidious and punctual person, you know, you have to decide that you're willing to, that you can be happy in that relationship. And if you can't say yes to that, then you shouldn't get married. You shouldn't get married, because Satan will use that and he'll make a mess out of your marriage. Jesus is prepared to accept us as we are, and we're entirely off base if we're trying to set some standard for our spouse other than what they are. And that's the truth of the matter. And most people, if you think a little bit, can relate to that. Many think that they do accept their mate, but if you look in your life, you can see that subtly, and you don't intend it. Your heart is, of course, to accept your mate, but you'll find that you're applying constant pressure in little areas. And it may not be big blow-up arguments, but you know you're constantly after the person to do this, get the laundry done on time, such that you don't have to, so that you have your clean shirts or whatever it is. You know, just small things. You know, something that you want to see done differently, and say the wife, just somehow it isn't part of her routine somehow to do that thing, but you find the constant pressure, she's got to be different, we got to change, you know. And subtly we think that we keep this pressure on, not intending to, but what that really is not accepting your spouse for what they are. That means that you mean I've got to live with this imperfection? You mean I've got to accept this the way that it is? That's right. That's exactly what I'm saying. Jesus decided to do that when he accepted us and he loved us so much. He's not going to turn aside because we don't enter into the ministries that he might have been able to open up to us if we were punctual. One of the ministries, for instance, is the sound crew and so forth. One of the things we don't allow is not being punctual. In other words, to come up here and the pastor expects to speak and not have the sound system ready and on so that people can speak. And we've had, we've had to limit things to people who can and have demonstrated that they can be punctual. And so there's a lot of ministries that we might be cut out of. But now there's some qualifications that I need to bring here. There's some balance. And is that to say that we're never going to change in a marriage? You know, that we're never going to mature or never going to grow up? No, this is not saying that at all. It's not a license to be lazy or careless or go into a ditch. In other words, say, oh my, you mean my husband has to accept me the way I am? Oh, that means, let's see, I can sleep in every morning now, and I don't have to do the wash, and I can play around all day long. And you start thinking, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going over into the ditch one way or the other. There is a middle of the road to this thing. It's just saying we shouldn't try to force our mate to be something that they absolutely just can't be, that they aren't. And that doesn't mean that it's superhumanly possible, but this our mate has not come into the spot of being able to don that garb or to put on that mode of behavior for their life yet. This can be applied to all marriages, but there's one place that probably some additional help would be needed, and that is if the marriage is badly deteriorated. You know, situations have gotten so fierce, perhaps with fighting, and so many walls have been built up that there's no, very little relationship left between the couple or something. It might take some counseling, probably would in those cases, to bring the couple to the point where they were able to emotionally get to the point where they could accept the other person. In other words, sometimes the hurts are so deep, and there's been so much anguish that perhaps of such long standing that it would be difficult to enter into this situation. For instance, if somebody is always cutting you down, absolutely just ridiculing you, and you're just cutting you to ribbons, you know, with words or whatever, it would be very difficult to accept, say, Lord, I'm going to just accept that for my life, you know. The Lord never intended it to put you in bondage, but those are the kind of situations that the principle is still valid, but there's some things like negative reaction cycles that have got to get broken. But you know, even in a bad marriage, one which is criticism and so forth, most of the time it's because both of them are not accepting each other. And it's a round robin thing, and it continues to feed on itself. And even in those cases, if you find that there's one partner that is willing to step back and say, all right, I'm going to, regardless of what it's going to cost me, I'm going to step back and into this plan that God has set for me, and I'm going to accept my mate. I don't care what it comes. You know, that is going to break. The fact that they have accepted, that's going to break that negative cycle that's been going. And that marriage will be on a long way down the road toward the healing of it, healing that breach. And very often you'll see the other person stop doing what they're doing, because the thing builds, because it continues to cycle around. And once you stop cycling, it'll settle back down again. And it's amazing the healing that can come out. Even if you've got a problem, just starting to apply God's principles to your life, really determining to do it, not just making a game out of it. The setting of a standard in a marriage for your partner brings a pressure that's hard to live with, because you're facing your mate with something that they just can't do. And that doesn't mean, for instance, they are not perhaps using their time wisely. Say it's cleaning the house or getting repairs done around the house or whatever it is. And maybe there's a lot of time wasted. Maybe physically it's very easy to get all of that effort done. Maybe the person, when they do the job, just doesn't do a good job of it in the first place. It's kind of sloppily done. We're not talking things, you reason yourself, that's superhumanly possible. All they'd have to do is just organize themselves better, just plan their day better, be more efficient. Rather than make two trips to the grocery store, figure out what they need and make it all in one trip. And you could see a lot of ways, you know, the person can just improve their life. And if they would just do these things, how it'd be so much better. But you see, if a person just is not that organized, their mind doesn't run in those kind of circles, and you're constantly putting that pressure on for them to do these things, then what are they faced with? A constant series of failure. I didn't meet it. I didn't do it. I couldn't come up to the standard. I failed. And that will drive a person downhill, and a marriage can't take that. You can't have that love and that tender affection. Jesus doesn't blame us. You failed. You failed. You didn't meet up to the standard. You know, that's legalism. And legalism will destroy the real love of the Lord. You can still have a sincere desire to follow the Lord and be in legalism, but you won't ever have that tender love relationship, that affection, that real tender, sweet blessing in your life, that desire to just bask in the presence of Jesus and so forth. There's always going to be that condemnation that you can't make it, you can't make it. And that's going to destroy the love relationship in your marriage, just like it will destroy that love relationship with you and Jesus. See, and we can look, and we can understand that in legalism. See, we see that there. But we need to start applying those things to our married life and make those just grounding principles, regardless. See, it's your attitude that has to change, not the other person. It's our attitude that kind of swings around. And that's where the real problem is. It's not the other person. You think the problem is the other person. Look at all these things. And they've got a long list of things. You know, here, this, this, and this, and this. No, that isn't the problem at all. The problem is the attitude in your heart. See, you shouldn't be expecting them to measure up to these things. Now, Jesus never comes to us this way. We're entirely off base when we try to operate our married lives in these ways. The way Jesus changes, you say, well, Jesus changes us. That's a very good lesson. Let's see, how is it that Jesus changes us? Does Jesus bring railing accusations on us? Does he keep the pressure on? How does he do it? Doesn't Jesus change us through the inner desire of our heart, that the urging comes from within us to change? And you know, we don't change until that inner urging comes from within us. A person might know that they've got certain faults, but you know, the Lord doesn't deal with all of the faults and problem areas in our lives all at one time, you know. We can't take that. But what he'll do, he'll put, not through outside pressure and railings and you must live up to the standard and you're condemned if you don't and I'm going to withdraw my blessings because you're not doing this and this and this and so forth. You put that tender stirring, maybe building slowly at first in your heart, because you love Jesus so much that the desire to satisfy him and to be what he wants you to be now starts kind of welling up, and you see this area. You know, I see before that this is probably a real hindrance to me moving in with my lover, with Jesus, or the marriage at Pisteville. And I just somehow want to so much set this straight, you know. And it starts working from inside. See, the changes, the only way that changes come about are from the inside, which means that the mate from the outside can't start forcing these changes on the other person. It's not the way the Lord deals with us. It would destroy our relationship with him if he tried. And so why do we think that we're any different? We're the type of that, and the same mechanism is at work. And the changes will come about. You see, in fact, they'll come about a lot faster if you maintain that sweet, tender, loving relationship in the marriage. That does nothing but create more and more desire to mold to the other person. It really does. And instead of being the legalism and the force and the pressure and everything, it becomes that yearning of the one's own self to mold and to yield and to be that pleasing thing in every way. And very often, even still, you know, somebody will want to do so much that, say, a wife wants to be so much the wife that her husband wants her to be, even if he doesn't say too much, even if she senses. Husbands need to be very watchful over this, because hardly without saying a thing, just the slightest disapproval, can be taken and run into the ditch by their wife because they want so much to please them, you know. And so they will put themselves under legalism, whipping themselves, trying to do these things, and that's just as bad. And husbands need to be watchful of this, because it's just as bad as loving Jesus and wanting to follow him and putting yourself under legalism. In other words, how you got there, it doesn't make any difference. The fact is that you're there. And so husbands need to watch this, that the wife is not just whipping herself, because she can get that failure, and I can't make it, result from the standard she set for herself, just as ones as you set for her. Okay, I've got to move on to another area here. Well, now let me say this. It's okay to mention things that that you'd like to have perhaps done differently. In other words, you know, say I come home at 5 o'clock. Why don't we try having dinner, you know, about 5:15 or 5:30, something like that. You know, that doesn't mean that we are not free to discuss things, you know, the way that the house runs or something like this, but we have to be very sensitive to the things that are a real problem. Like if you, in most cases, asking for dinner at 5:30, half an hour after you come home wouldn't be a problem. But if after a while you see that dinner has always been at 6:30 and 7, and regardless of what, you know, the few times that you've asked, then that is an area that your wife is not able to handle. Somehow she's not organized her day well enough, not able to, that she can get things wrapped up early enough in order to start the preparation and so forth. And so that, even though in other circumstances it might not be, could be a point of real pressure if you kept insisting, and it's something that she just can't do. Now, if she can do it, you'll see the results, and dinner will be on the table at 5:30. But for some reason, these areas, you see that your wife is not able to do it or your husband is not able to do it, you need to back off on that area, lest it become pressure and legalism to them. And any comments you do make, don't make real frequently or anything like that, or be dogmatic. You know, it's got to be this way. It has to be more of a give and take. Okay, another item, number two, is we learn commitment. And this is something that we really learn with the Lord. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, it's not just good enough to have read that once in your life. We need to be constantly reassured about the Lord's presence. He never changes. Regardless of what, He's always going to stand by us. He'll go with us through the mountaintops or the valleys. He's not going to leave us. We see that He's always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us always from all unrighteousness. He's always faithful. And my, how much encouragement we take from this. If we didn't have the constant reassurance of that, if we didn't have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, constantly bearing witness, yes, He's still there, that assurance every moment, every day, constantly, we would be in real despair. You know, if we weren't really sure and could stand steadfastly on Jesus' promise and know that we were in His hands and that we knew what our eternal destiny was, there'd be despair. And we need to build this same thing in the marriage. Jesus is very conscious of providing that continual assurance to us all along. That's one of the reasons He gave us His Spirit to dwell within us. And is for that constant reminder, that constant companion to be with us. And so we need to apply that also to our marriage. We need to have husband and wife, one or the other, that constant reassurance of the love one of the other. I've heard husbands say, well, I told them I loved them a month ago. You know, that ought to be good enough. If I change my mind, I'll tell them, you know. And really, sounds funny, but I've seen people that have said that, and I know more people that apply that. But it needs a continual reminder many times a day of the steadfastness that you've chosen them out of all the rest, and that you'll love them, that you'll never forsake them, that you have love for them, that you would rather be with them more than any other person. You chose them out of all the rest, and that's what Jesus tells us. He loved us so much that I love you, that regardless, you know, I know that I have faults myself, and I'm saying this in the stead to say of a husband speaking to a wife, and I know that you know, we both do, and we're not perfect, and we'll never be perfect probably until we're caught up in the rapture to be with Jesus. But you know, despite all of those things, they just don't make a bit of difference, because I love you so much. Just to be with you, just to have the touch of your hand, and your kiss and your hugs, and just to be with you and to share my life with you, is so much more than all of these other things. You know, and I just want you, and I think about you during the day, and I can hardly wait to come home, and I'm wondering what will we do together, and the wonderful things that you've done for me. And you need this constant reassurance. You know, that builds something. It builds something when Jesus ministers to us. You know, when you're caught away to be with Jesus in a time of prayer, and you just feel those sweet, that the blessings of that relationship is pouring over you, how much closer that draws you to the Lord. And we need this. It builds the same thing, you see, in the marriage relationship. Particularly wives need to hear these things. And husbands do too. But Husbands, I want to tell you something. The wife needs to hear those things, whether you feel to say them or not. You know? You know, Jesus doesn't minister to us and pour out his love and blessing on us because Jesus necessarily feels like it in that sense. He's doing it because of our need. Do you know that? It's our need that he does that. And we need to do... The husband may come home from work and he's kind of tired or finished Bible classes or something like this and his mind's on other things. And he doesn't really feel like walking up to his wife and hugging her and kissing her or something like that. But she needs to have it. And you need to develop that pattern in your life that your object is to minister to her needs, not just do what comes naturally to you all the time, because that'll always get you into trouble. Most of you found that out. So it's ministering to the needs of the other. In other words, Jesus' whole direction in life toward us is to meet our needs. It's to minister to us and what we need. And husbands and wives, you need to keep that in mind for your mate. It's not whether you feel like it that is the basis. It's the need of your spouse. This builds security. This builds just. And always when I say these things, compare our spiritual side of the thing to the marriage side. When I say that it builds a security in our life to have this constant reassurance, it builds a dependence, a steadfastness. You know that regardless of what comes, you can be sure in your heart that there's no doubt. And this closes a big door to Satan. Questions about doubting the love of the other one toward you. This is a tremendous and a devastating door if you will allow it to be opened in your life. If you start doubting Jesus' love, oh my, how many people have you seen that have struggled? They have gone through deep pits and deep valleys and despair has come over them and many of them have backslidden and so forth. There's devastation at the hand if there isn't this constant reassurance and this building, this security, acceptance, confidence, building of that love. That has to be, that is our strong bulwark against the onslaughts of the enemy. And your marriage can no more afford to do without that than our relationship with Jesus. Not at all. Continual daily reminders of love and commitment. And that commitment is for the benefit of the other, probably more than yourself, but you'll find it'll do a work in your heart too. If you keep telling Jesus you love him, now you might not start out in a time of prayer, you might not really have that overwhelming feeling of love, but once you start telling him you love him and he starts blessing you, you find that you'll enter in. It builds something in you. It really does. You can't help it. Number three, we learn leadership, authority, and submission in a love atmosphere. And I think there's some real surprises for people in this area. You know, people, wives, be subject to your husbands. Submit to them, all of this type of thing, and particularly Christians. See, out in the world, it's women's lib and everything, and husbands don't dare come on with anything like wives submit to me kind of thing. Most marriage vows have even clipped those things out of them anyway. Out in the world, they write these marriage contracts and all of this kind of thing. But I think particularly Christians, particularly zealous Christians, one who really love the Lord and so forth, reading the Scripture and understand what God is saying about marriage, are probably more prone to fall into this one. Because they grab a truth with only understanding the half of it and run with it and try to apply it absolutely wrongly and make a mess out of it. But let's go and look to our relationship with Jesus and see how Jesus manifests that husband authority that and how we are submissive to him. Let's look at Ephesians 5:22. If everyone will turn there. Says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not according to the way the husband sees it, but as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In other words, it's intended to be a mirror of our relationship with Jesus. Is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But we look to Jesus as our leader, the great shepherd, the authority in all things. But what we need now to do is to look at how Jesus exercises this authority and how he takes this leadership position. To be subject as Christ, as the church is under Christ. You know, Jesus doesn't force anything onto the church. Nor does he pressure or force by edict, anything like that. You know that the church is subject only as the church is willing. If it wasn't on that basis, every church would be just on fire and going with the Lord, because that's what the Lord wanted. And he's the head, and so if he's the head and we're subject unto him, then everything is all fine. But it isn't fine out in the churches. You see churches all the time that aren't moving with the Lord. They aren't doing what he is would be drawing them into. They're kind of closed. So we see, how is the church subject unto Jesus? Only as much as the church is willing to be subject unto Jesus. And Jesus demands no more. Any more than that would be outside pressure, and he would start bringing all sorts of calamities like the plagues on Egypt, you know, until you do. Said, all right, are you going to do it today? All right, then I'm going to put a plague of flies in your house tomorrow, you know. And this, the Lord doesn't deal with us this way, you know. Not at all. But the important point here is it's only as the church is willing. In the marriage situation, translating that over, it's only as the wife is willing. Is there any real subjection? How is Christ head of the church then, as the scripture also points out? If he's the head, then obviously all churches are under his direction and following it precisely. Right? Wrong. See, most churches out there, we hear people come back from these outreaches and, you know, they're not moving for Jesus at all the way he would draw them to. Christ is ahead, not because he did anything to claim or enforce it, but only he's the head, the director, as we allow him to be. Only to the extent that we follow him is he the leader. Isn't that right? And the husband is only the head of the household or the family as much as the wife will follow it. In other words, it's not something that the husband takes and seizes. It's there only when it's given. And if it's not given, it isn't there. And the husband's wasting his time to try to sit down demanding and stomping around and putting pressure and force. No, that isn't the way Jesus does it. And that isn't, according to his word, the way he said that his plan was set up to work. Many young husbands are zealous and running off. They'll start saying, now we're going to do this. And they'll start organizing the whole thing, and we're going to do this. And I don't care if you want to do this. I think this is better for the family, you know. And they start running off, and a lot of things that the wife just can't agree with. And they're perhaps, maybe she's rebelling in her heart. Maybe she's wrong. But that doesn't say we're wrong. That justifies us when we disobey Jesus' direction and leading. But nevertheless, that subjection is only there in the mirror image, the way of the Christ or the church and us as we are subject to Jesus. It's only given. The husband is making a mistake, going contrary to the Lord's plan, if he tries to demand that headship place. The wife has to give it to him. And wives, you hear that. Your husband only has that headship position as you give it to him. And the extent that you don't, he is not the head. It's not in his hands to be the head. Now, if you give it to him and he doesn't take it, well, then that's not, of course, if we give Jesus follow Jesus and willing to take his direction in any area of our life, well, he's always there, of course, immediately to provide that direction. So he steps into that, but it never happens until we yield. And so to make a big issue of it, wife, you're not following me, you're not being submissive and all of these things, that's entirely wrong. It has to come out of the willingness of the heart. That's the only plan that I see in scriptures God has set up. I think that's probably contrary to some popular thoughts just abroad in the world. I'm going to have to move along here. Let's see, I'm going to have to cut something out. If you can get that straight, young men and older men and wives, I think that it'll open up some real revelations as to relationships in your own marriage. And I think that really smooth a lot of things out. The husband, this is a good point to get down. The husband is not the wife's manager. And the wife is not the husband's manager. Manager, in other words, telling the person everything what to do and say in running their life. That is not the authority. How much discretion does Jesus give us? See, we're subject under our, say, wives to be subject unto their husbands as the church is subject unto Christ. He doesn't tell us how to run our life. He allows a lot of things to our discretion. And there may be some things that we want to do that the Lord might know wouldn't be quite the best for us, but you know what? He'll allow us to do them anyway. And He'll perhaps even bless us. He might have one ministry for us, and we might, for one reason or another, have stepped out and not entered into that ministry and taken a lesser one, but you know, He'll even bless us and anoint us in that. And so we don't want to be a manager, the supervisor-employee type of relationship. It's a partnership relationship. And that's an important distinction to make. It's more of a partner, and the only submission is as it's given by the wife. The husband and wife should always seek agreement on the things that they elect to do together. And the husbands, if you find that your wife can't agree with the things that you're doing, you should probably slow up and consider your wife. See, if you really love her, your intent should be to please her more than yourself. Because as you make her happier, I'll tell you, it'll all come back on you. And I'm not saying doing it because of a selfish motive. Your decisions should be mutual decisions. Don't launch off onto things if just the wife or just the husband wants to do something. If you both can't be in agreement on that thing, better that you just perhaps put it on the shelf. It won't hurt to wait, maybe if you never do it. The most important thing is that sweet one that you've married and keeping that relationship of love and tenderness and acceptance open, that you consider their opinion. Give preference to the weaker vessel, if at all possible. Fellows can put up with things. You know, you can live on in a house with perhaps apple boxes for chairs and have a mattress on the floor and just a couple of pots in the kitchen. And, well, what's the matter with that, you know? But, you know, if the wife just can't abide by that, you know, and it's just more than she can bear, then the husband needs to give way. All right, he doesn't see anything wrong, but he'll yield. Said, all right, honey, we'll put aside, I'll work some extra time or whatever he has to do, and he'll get an honest-to-goodness bed and some pieces of furniture or something like that. And that is right. You give preference to the weaker vessel, even though you could put up with something that isn't that. If it's something that is going to please her heart and make a difference to her, you will do that when you really love your wife. And we see Jesus does that for us. How many times does He give us things and poor things? It's not because Jesus needs those things. He does it for us. You need to esteem your wife's desires greater than your own. If all of this is new light to any of you, then you may not have understood this matter of God's plan and submission and authority and direction quite as well as you thought. There's some new thoughts and ideas that have come out of this. 4 points here. Husbands, be very reluctant to force something that the wife does not agree to. That should not happen, but maybe never, and certainly should not be something frequent in a marriage. It's very, very seldom, if ever, in a marriage. Wives, be very reluctant to force something that your husband doesn't agree to. Husbands, don't expect to agree with every thought or choice of your wife. Don't expect to agree with it. It's not wrong if she has some different thoughts or different conclusions on a particular subject than you do. And wives, don't expect to agree with every thought or choice of your husband, but go along anyway. We need to allow them the latitude to do that. Jesus doesn't necessarily agree with everything that we conclude or say. And sometimes, just in a figure, you know, you could just almost see him shaking his head. You know, you see some of the things that people do. But the Lord loves us anyway, and he'll go along, and he will bless and anoint. He doesn't withdraw his presence from us. And he still continues to minister to us in a tender and sweet way and catch us up in those wonderful places with him in prayer. Four, we learn the abundant life. I'll have to move through this kind of quickly. You don't need to turn to it, but John 10:10 says, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Husbands, are you providing the abundant life for your wife? Would she rank your marriage as an abundant life? Or is the only abundance that you have the cares and the anxieties, the tensions, the pressures? Is that the only thing that there's an abundance of? Discouragement? See, notice that it was Jesus, that is speaking of the husband, it was Jesus who brought the abundant life to his espoused. Husbands, did that tell you something about your position? It's not the wife's position to provide the abundant life, it's the husband's position. Some things wives need more abundantly. Fellas, get out your pencils. They need to be lifted up. They need to be lifted up. Real quickly, turn to a couple of scriptures. You don't need to follow this. Song of Solomon, 1:15. I'm going to run a few minutes over, but I'm almost to the end. It said, behold, and this is in the type of Jesus and the betrothed and the bridegroom, and says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Those are sweet words. That's lifting a woman up, praising her, showering blessings upon her. Over in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Very sweet. Tender words, and they really minister to a wife, to any girl. Most of your husbands probably found out things about like that, haven't you? Proverbs 31:28, just reading a portion of that, speaking about a wife, a virtuous wife, says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Women need to be lifted up. Man, I'll let you in on a secret. A wife will do 100 times more for you if you were to praise them and lift them up, and if you keep the pressure on them and keep demanding and so forth, they'll do 100 times more out of the strings of their heart are being touched. You know, they'll give to you far more than you could ever have any other way in your life, rather than scolding, nagging, or whatever. Frequent expressions of husband's love and affection. We mentioned this just before. The key thing is it's not based on the husband's desire, but on the wife's needs. Unless the wife has that, you know, she'll become a lazy servant. She'll just be doing it just because she needs to do it. She'll be going through all the motions and everything, and she won't really feel it. Her heart won't be in it. She won't be motivated. She'll be doing it anyway and be kind of lazy, and just as a servant would do it, rather than as a lover out of the real depths of their heart and desire. Women need to share their life experiences, thoughts, and desires with their husband. We do this with Jesus. We tell him how we pour out of our heart all of the things. You know, the struggles that we've had for the day, the discouragements, the encouragements, praising him for the blessings that he's brought into our life, sharing the little joys that came along, and all of these things. We do this with the Lord, and how much more so should we do it with our husband? You know, that actually in a sense, in a more direct way, is sharing our own life with us. And the woman needs to, fellows can get along without this. They really need it as much as the gals do. But they don't have an emotional drawing to that nearly as much as the girls do. And a woman needs this. It's absolutely catastrophic in their life if they can't do this. If they can't have the husband that they relate to and share all the little tender things, and they might give you a blow-by-blow, word-by-word script type account of they said this, and then I said this, and then Johnny went over there, and so forth. They need that. And you're not ministering. You're leaving a big gaping hole in their whole life experience and what the Lord intended. If you don't do that, if you don't make it a regular part of your life, it's based on the wife's need and your need too. One other point. I'm just about to the end here. The wife needs help with extra heavy loads. Life can be more of a burden than particularly, say, a young wife, new baby, and she's found that she's stuck in the view room all every Sunday, and the husband may be sitting out here or something. She's having to take care of him. The whole load is on her. And after a while, it begins to weigh down on her. She's just not emotionally strong enough to continually take that steady diet of that. And we see a number of young women that it's just so much of a hassle, and they find that there's the distraction. They can't enjoy the service. And so what do? They start staying at home. And with their children, we see a lot of that, unfortunately. Husbands, shame on you. You need to lift that load such that the wife doesn't get discouraged and doesn't kind of give up and say, oh, well, you know, why try? It's just too much. And you need to, if they've been sick or something, you need to lift that load. You need to keep your wife so that she can be feeling cheerful, kind of bouncy and happy and affectionate. And if she's not, it's something that you've allowed too much of a load and too much of a weight to come upon her, and you need to start lifting it. You need to find out what it is. Start lifting it gradually and piece by piece until you find the level that she can bear up under. And after a person's been sick for a long time, you know, you don't have the energy and so forth, you just can't step back in with the same vigor into that load. It's just too much for you. There's all these kinds of considerations that a husband has to keep in mind all the time about his wife. And if the load is heavy, you need to compensate in other areas. See to it they might be get away from the house extra often. Farm the kids out for half a day and go somewhere. Find some way to get her out from under that pressure. You've got to do that. If she isn't bouncy, happy, rejoicing, and affectionate and everything, that's your measuring stick. If you see, that's your barometer. And if it isn't there, know that there's some course correction that needs to be done. The wife usually won't watch out for those things herself. You say, well, she knows when she's getting overloaded or something like that, and she can tell me. So no. The wife doesn't watch out for those things. Husbands, you have to watch out for them for her. She will load herself up. And she wants you to be the one that lifts the load, because she feels like she's been guilty and shirking her responsibilities and not doing her thing, and that brings her all into the more condemnation if she's the one that has to say, I can't do it, I'm bailing out. See, that's a failure. You've forced her into a failure situation if she has to get out from under it. But if you lift it, then it's love and she feels good about it then. And it's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. One last thing here. There's a strong tendency, particularly community chapel, people that really love the Lord, and I think perhaps the world in general, but I see it a lot around here, for both husband and wives to crowd their lives too full. Crowd their lives too full to really be the mate that Jesus planned for you to be. You come home, you're just so tired that there's nothing left to give to the other person. Your day has had too many things in it. The number of hours that you're forcing yourself to work so that you can have those few extra things, you need to cut your hours back and still have something of yourself left to give the other person. If you can't be bouncy and with some energy and feel like you have some time to give the other person, your life is too full and it's going to hurt you. It's going to work terribly against you. Just like if your life is too full to ever have any time for Jesus, if there's something you're going to slide back downhill, that relationship that you want so desperately is going to slip away from your grasp. And we need to be mindful of that. And I tell that's very, very common in a lot of the marriage counseling situations. Their life is too full. They're so tired. And when you're tired, you don't have the stamina. You can't. You get tired, you get more discouraged easily. Things come upon you, you don't have the strength to bear up under things like you normally would. And life somehow just overpowers you. You're a pushover when you're just tired and you can barely make it from one day to the next and no energy one to the other. And it's one of the worst things that you can do for your mate and for you. But the balance of that is, don't dump everything. Said, all right, wow, I'm going to dump all my ministries now, and we're going to have all of our time one for the other. No, that's not the balance either. What we do, you start looking around, as if my life is too busy, you start picking the lowest priority things, the things that impact the least, and if it might be cutting back a few hours in work, if you can cut back, or whatever it happens to be, you adjust your life by taking those things off the bottom of the priority list to free up the time that you need. So just don't go out and dump all your ministries or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, to wrap it up, God cares that types are carried out. If God cares, then we should care. And then we should do something about it. And I think we need to put into action these things that perhaps in a measure in our life we found that we really haven't been doing before. God bless you.
I'd like to have your attention for just a moment, please. There's a person...